Clint sent me a text last night, said that I have any song suggestions, and I kiddingly sent back to him, sing on key and up tempo. And I did ask for that last song, though, to be led, the invitation song, I mean, not the song we just had. The invitation song I wanted led because the topic of our lesson this morning is 2 days are coming. And I want us to think about that in our lesson this morning. Because 2 days are coming. And when we look at that song, there's a great day coming. For some, it'll be a great day. But for some, a sad day is coming. And Scripture tells us about that, and it's not to be unkind, but it is to tell us that for some, a sad day is coming. And you think about that. For the worldly, a sad day is coming. I have on the screen there Luke, I have on the screen Luke 8:14. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked by worries, riches, and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. Now Jesus is talking there about one who does come to the Lord, but they don't mature in the Lord. They get caught up in the cares and concerns of this life. It is not to minimize cares and concerns of this life. Those happen. But we cannot let the cares and concerns of this life choke out that which the Lord has given us. Think about Luke 12:15. But he said to them, Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one is affluent does his life consist of his possessions. Jesus' point is there's more to life than this plane. Try to get people to think about that. Think about Ephesians 5:5. And in that text, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, For this you know with certainty that no sexually immoral or impure or greedy person, which amounts to an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. The one consumed by the things of this life, who leans upon the things in this life, when the Lord returns, that'll be a sad day. Because this will all be gone. It'll all be gone. It'll all be dust. Melted away. Never to be seen again. A sad day's coming for the selfish. I want you to think about these passages as well. Galatians 5:20. In the midst of his section talking about the deeds of the flesh. We'll read 19 through 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, indecent behavior, idolatry, witchcraft, hostilities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's not me saying that. That's the Word of God saying that. If you think about James 3:16, we also have on the screen there, For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Scripture telling us how bad it is to be selfish, to be self-centered, self-focused. And yet we live in a world where TikTok exists, which lends one to focus on self. Instagram, things of that like, can draw one to focus on self. And we have to be careful about that because when we focus on self, we quit focusing on God. And our focus needs to be upon Him if we do not want that day. And that day is coming, okay? Not just because the song sings, there is a great day coming. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 about that day and writes with such assurance that it will happen. Jesus said in John 14, if I go to prepare a place for you, you know, you need to know I'm going to return. I'm not going to go prepare a place for you and never come back to take you home. We need to be mindful of these things and keep them near and dear in our hearts. A sad day is coming for the sexually immoral. We read Galatians 5:19 already. We don't need to rehash that. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy 1:9-10. Realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the godly, ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and worldly, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, homosexual, slave traders, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. You think about that. You think about Revelation. Revelation reads in 21, verse 8, and then in 22:15, 21:8, for the cowardly and unbelieving, and abominable and murderers and sexually immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What's the first death? The first death is when I pass from this life. The second death is that which is eternal. For eternity, if I want to be like one of those people, for eternity, that means I will be punished. I will rot forever. There is no end to it. Just as there is no end to the happiness in heaven, there's no end to the sorrow in hell. There is not. What a sad thing. Chapter 22, verse 15 of the Revelation reads this way. Actually, let's go back and get this in context. Start with me in verse 14, if you would, of chapter 22 of Revelation. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral persons, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. What a sad day it'll be for those people. For the disobedient. And perhaps that's just a generic topic that covers all the other three, but it covers so much more than just the other three. Think of Ephesians 5:6 as we have on the screen there. See that no one deceives you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Think about Colossians 3:6 there. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Parallel epistles, many similar thoughts in between Ephesians and Colossians. You think about 2 Timothy 3:2, which we have on the screen there as well. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, slanderers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Notice how all those things are equated. Disobedience is not something pleasing to the Lord. These passages in Hebrews 3:18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? That passage is talking about the Israelites going into Canaan. The Hebrew writer is bringing that image forward to his readers so that they might understand the parallel between Israel and Canaan, Christian and heaven. God refused entrance into Canaan for those who were disobedient. God will refuse entrance into heaven for those who are disobedient. And that makes that day a sad day. Because the realization will be for those then. There is no hope left for them. 4, verse 6. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who previously had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. Verse 7, he again sets a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. His point is about kingdom, a kingdom, an end of all time kingdom. That entrance is for the obedient. It's a sad day when the Lord returns, and Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, writes of the pomp and circumstance that will come with that. John gives us some insight into the wondrous nature of that place. When that time comes for these, while it'll be wonderful and magnificent to see the return of the Son of the Almighty God, it will be a sad day for those people, because they will not enter into rest. They will enter into punishment, and punishment for an eternity. Yet, for all the negativity of that, as I remind my children when they're around negative people, you got to find a way to be positive. So we're going to find a way to be positive now. Because for those, for the godly, a great day is coming. A great day is coming. Because the Son is going to return to take us home to that place He's prepared for us. Before I get to my point, I want us to turn and look at 1 Corinthians 15, the end of it, towards the end of the chapter. I want us to keep in mind as we go through this how Paul describes this to his reader. Begin with me in verse 50. Now I say this, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I am telling you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable puts on the imperishable and this mortal puts on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Think about the wondrous thought, that image, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. This is not going to be a weeks, months long mission accomplished by the Lord at His return. It is going to be fast. Fast, impressive, done so quickly so that we can get on to the rest. Because that's the important thing, is the reward. The eternal rest for the faithful. A great day is coming for the godly. Psalm 86, verse 2. If you would read with me, Psalm 86, verse 2. Protect my soul, for I am godly. You, my God, save your servant who trusts in you. The psalmist begged for that. He begged to be kept safe. When we think about ourselves being godly people, we likewise are asking God to keep us safe, to save us in the end. Psalm 89, verse 10. Psalm 89, verse 10. When you think about this is the other side of that. You yourself crushed Rahab like one who is slain. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. That tells us something about the power of God. It tells us something about his power. 2 Peter 1, 6 and 7 reads this way, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they do not make you useless nor unproductive in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is godly has something great awaiting them. The one who has grown godly, grown in godliness. And that's another point that is being made there by Peter. Not only be godly, but you need to grow in those things. The godly will certainly benefit from their lives of service to God. There's no question about that. Matthew 5, 3 through 12, in what we call the Beatitudes, Jesus lays out the argument for godly living. And not only godly living, but the idea to take on those attitudes, and not only to take them on, but grow in them. Just as Peter is acknowledging that Christian, the child of God, needs to take on the qualities he talks about in 1, 5 through 8, and grow in them, the godly person is taking on those qualities of Matthew 5, 3 through 12. He is taking on those qualities in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. Willingly taking them on, not under compulsion, but because he believes not only that there is a God, but that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him, as the Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews 11, 6. And because he believes in those things, he longs for that great day to come. Lives for that great day to come. A great day is coming for the selfless, for the humble. Solomon writes, I need to quit. I'm in a hurry to set the remote down. I need to get the verses up before I do that. Sorry about that. Ecclesiastes 10:6, the preacher Solomon writes, foolishness is said in many exalted places, while the rich sit in humble places. There's something to be said about that. Now, I don't think the conclusion we're to draw has to do with this physical plane. The conclusion we can draw is this: the one who is spiritually rich is going to be sitting in a humble place. Because he's going to recognize that God is the one who needs to be exalted in these things. But beyond that, other passages to consider. Matthew 18:4 we have on the screen. Matthew 18:4. So whoever will humble himself like this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Verse 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Humility is a quality to be embraced, taken on, and manifested. It is. James 4, 6 through 10. James talks to his readers here. But he gives a greater grace, he writes. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You skip down to verse 10. He says, he finishes that thought out by saying, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Instead of seeking self-exaltation, self-adulation, live our lives in such a way that the Lord will exalt us. Humble ourselves before him. Philippians 2:8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on the cross. Paul's point to his Philippian reader is this: you need to be as Christ was. Christ willingly took on the mission of coming to this earth and living how he did. He took that on willingly. He humbled himself so that he might be what he ought to be to God, and ought to be for us, what he needed to be for us, a propitiation for our sins. If we will take on his qualities, then we will live lives that will be pleasing to him, and that will leave us ready for that great day to come. For the morally upright, I want to consider Job 1:1-3. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. What made Job a great man? Was it the 7,000 sheep, the 3,000 camels, the 500 yoke of oxen, the 500 female donkeys, and the servants? No. What made him a morally upright man was the fact that he was blameless and feared God and turned from evil. He understood what evil was. It had been explained to him in some way, shape, or form by God what evil was, and he turned from it at every opportunity. While Job had many trials, had some trials there, he came out the other side fine. Came out as blessed as he was in the end as he was in the beginning. Morally upright people, God takes note of. People who are upright in the ways that God wants them to be, who fear God, who revere him, obey him, live as he wants them to. There's a great reward awaiting them at the end. A great day is coming. Read with me Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever abandon you. So that we confidently say, verse 6, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? I can tell you what we're to understand man can do to us. He can do nothing to us. He cannot, because he cannot destroy body and soul in hell. However, our Father in heaven, the Almighty, who has given us this day for us to assemble at his throne, to praise him in song, to remember his son's death, burial, and resurrection, to hear from his word, he has promised us a great reward for faithful living, and he will deliver on it. Lastly, a great day is coming for the obedient. Romans 1:5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles in behalf of his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Think about Hebrews 5:8. We have on the screen as well, Hebrews 5:8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. He learned obedience from the things he suffered. We are to imitate our Savior. We are to imitate him. How do we imitate him? We become obedient to the word of the Lord, to the word of God, just as he obeyed his Father. We obey our Father. We obey our Savior. That's how we imitate him. 2 Peter 1. Read with me verse 14 first. Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Peter knew a time was coming for him to die. I put verse 22 on there, but I believe I meant 20 and 21. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture becomes a matter of someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke for God. His point is what they taught. What did they teach? They taught the truth as it had been given to them. That made them obedient. That made them like their Savior, their friend that they walked with in this life, Jesus Christ. As you think about that, I want you to open your songbooks. When I grow my third arm, I'll be able to do all this at one time. That was a bit of a joke, maybe just a bit of one. Anyway, our invitation song is number 283, and I'm not going to do the disservice of singing it, but I want to look at it. I want us to read it. I want us to read it. I want us to take in the words before Clint leads us in this song. There's a great day coming, a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? There's a bright day coming, a bright day coming. There's a bright day coming by and by, but its brightness shall only come to them that love the Lord. Are you ready for that day to come? There's a sad day coming, a sad day coming. There's a sad day coming by and by when the sinner shall hear his doom. Depart, I know ye not. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? That's the question. And that really is the question every time we come together. We come together to worship God in spirit and in truth. And at the end of it, we ask the question, are you ready for the judgment day? Paul, when he spoke to Agrippa in Acts 26, said he wanted everyone, not only Agrippa, but he wanted everyone to come to the Lord. God wants certainly commands everyone to repent. Acts 17:30. But as we get ready to sing this song, are you ready? If you're not ready, there is no shame in examining oneself and understanding they are not ready. This is the time to make ready yourself for the coming of the Lord. And we want to encourage you to take advantage of this opportunity as we stand to sing the song that Clint has.